Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people and of looking into your word. And we pray during this next hour that you would be glorified in what is said and that you would, as you promised, guide us into your truth. We pray these things and we commit this hour to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study of 1 Corinthians, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If this letter was not called 1 Corinthians, perhaps a good title for it would be Real Problems for Real Christians. It was written to Christians, believers who lived almost 2,000 years ago. And in many ways, they're different from us. Their customs, their culture was different from ours, and so sometimes when Paul speaks to the details of their lives, it's kind of a puzzle to us exactly what he's speaking about, because they're different from us in many ways. But in many ways, they're the same as we are. They have the same Lord, the same truth, the same Holy Spirit, and in many ways, the same struggles. And that's what the book of 1 Corinthians ends up being about, is their struggles. The Corinthians had a number of problems. Usually it was a sin that they had fallen into, or a misunderstanding of the truth, or both most of the time. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with these problems that have come up in the Corinthian church, problems with living the Christian life one after another. And so the outline of the book of Corinthians is sort of like a question and answer session, because there's not an overarching outline that goes from start to finish, but he sort of talks about one problem and then moves to the next subject and then moves to the next problem one by one. And so when we're in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, we're on the third topic, the third problem in the Christian life that Paul is dealing with. The first one that he dealt with is in chapters 1 through 4, and that's arguing and divisions. That's one that's not so hard for us to relate to. So he deals with that in chapter 1 through 4. And then in chapter 5 and 6, he deals with the second topic, and that is the sexually immoral man that was in the midst of this church and refused to repent. And Paul talked about how that situation was to be dealt with. In chapter 7, Paul addresses the third topic of the letter, and that's what we're looking at tonight. Now, the first topic, Paul said, I heard about this. I heard about these arguments and divisions among you. And he said the same about the second topic. I heard about this man who is immoral, who's among you. But the third topic is something that the Corinthians had written him a letter about. And so he says, this is concerning what you wrote to me about. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that should probably be in quotes, because he's probably quoting from their letter. That's what they had written him. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. This is it's a euphemism, because it's talking about sexual relations. What it's saying is that celibacy, what they wrote to him, is that celibacy is a good thing. It's good for a man to be celibate for his life. And I don't know why the Corinthians had come to believe this. Perhaps they thought that this was more spiritual. When we get to chapter 15, they're uncomfortable with the idea that the body is going to be resurrected. And so perhaps this was something that was just too physical for them, and they thought that celibacy was the most spiritual way to be. And so in chapter 7, this is the topic. It's celibacy. And Paul interacts with this quote for really the entire chapter. Now, this is a chapter that is a lot of times confusing to me as I read through the Bible and I get to this passage. I read through this chapter and I say, well, I really didn't get exactly what he was talking about here. And I think it's helpful to notice in figuring out what this chapter is about that the Corinthians were very zealous for celibacy, for a life of celibacy. In modern times, we don't find people, very many people, who are zealous for celibacy. And so that's probably one reason why we sort of miss it when we read chapter 7. Also, we find Paul speaks very highly of celibacy. He's also zealous for celibacy. And I don't mean just Paul in his own opinion, but Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, considers a life of celibacy to be a good thing, to be a very good thing. In fact, he's going to explain that a life of singleness and celibacy is best for serving the Lord. But Paul doesn't have the same reasons for thinking that as the Corinthians, and he doesn't think it to the same degree. He's not quite as zealous about it as the Corinthians are, and in fact, he believes that celibacy is not for everyone. In fact, it's only for a few, as he's going to explain. But as we read this chapter, Paul, he quotes them what they wrote in their letter. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. This is what you wrote me. And then he's going to start telling them what he thinks about that. And the first thing that he says, and really the main thought so far, as we work towards our passage in verse 17 to 24, the main thought so far is celibacy is not good for married people. That may seem like an obvious thing to you, but this is the way that Paul deals with this quote, starting in verse 2. He quotes them, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but, he says, he's going to qualify that, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So he's very emphatic about this. Celibacy is not for married people. And then he says, stop depriving one another. But he gives an exception to this. He says, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So he says, there may be a reason for celibacy for a time, but I'm even reluctant to say this. He says in verse 6, but this I say by way of concession, not of command. Then Paul says in verse 7, I wish that all men were even as I myself am. Paul was celibate. He lived a single life. He said, I agree with you in one sense. I wish that everyone was as I am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Paul says, I wish that all men were as I am, celibate, unmarried, single. But I realize that everyone has his own gift from God in this manner. So for the married, Paul rejects their statement that celibacy is a good thing. What about the unmarried? Well, he says in verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. For those who are not already married, Paul agrees with this statement. It is good for them to remain celibate, even for their lifetime. But there may be reasons for them to get married. If they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So there's at least one reason, probably among many others, for getting married. Then we get to verse 10. And Paul starts talking about divorce. It seems that the Corinthians were saying to the married, they were telling them that celibacy is a good thing. And it seems that they are also telling them, in fact, why don't you get divorced? Because that is going to make it even easier. And especially you ought to get divorced if you're married to someone who's not a believer. Paul says to the Corinthians, don't get divorced, even if you're married to an unbeliever, but rather stay married. So he says in verse 10, but to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving wife is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Paul says to those who are married, don't divorce. Don't let this zeal for celibacy cause you to get a divorce. And that's true even if you're married to an unbeliever. And in the midst of this paragraph where he's telling them not to get divorced, he talks about the call. And we're going to have more of that in our passage. But look in verse 15, where he reminds them when he's considering for these people whether they should get divorced or stay married. He reminds them of this very simple truth. God has called us to peace. Now, what is this call? If we call someone, if we call, say, your children to come inside and to go to bed, we give a hopeful call. We call them to come inside, and we hope that they are going to obey us. That's not the way that God calls in Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, I won't turn there right now, but it talks about God's call of those who will be saved. And it says that before the universe was created, that God predestined some to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those who he predestined, it says, he called. That means he called them to salvation. And then it says that all those he called, he justifies, which means he declares them to be righteous. And all of them he will glorify, which means that he will raise them up in a resurrected body. So it's when the Lord calls, it's a call that accomplishes what it calls for. And Paul reminds the Corinthians of this truth of the Lord's call upon them. And he says, when he called you to peace. Now that's an encouraging thought, really, because the Lord's call accomplishes the very thing that it calls for. And so to say the Lord has called you to peace is to say the Lord is making you to be a person who's at peace. And what kind of peace is he talking about? Well, he's talking about peace in marriage. He says, this is the thing that you all should be thinking about, is not this great zeal that you have towards celibacy in your marriage, but rather you should be thinking about something that's even more important than that, and that is that you're called to peace. So even if you're in a marriage that's not ideal, where you are married to someone who's not a believer, you're called to peace. And that means you're called to peace even within your marriage. So Paul's just reminded them that they're called to peace. And our passage, verse 17 to 24, is going to say more about this call. That's a word that it mentions a number of times. And the idea in our passage is that you're called to peace in whatever situation you were in at the time of that call. In other words, that whatever situation you were in at the time that you were saved, you're called to peace within that very situation. So he's speaking to those who are married to unbelievers, and he says you're called to peace within this very situation that you were saved in, within that very same marriage. Now, before we get to our passage, Paul's writing to people who are saying, I can't really obey God as I ought unless my situation changes, unless my marital status changes. I'm married to somebody who's not a believer, and I can't really obey him as I ought to unless I become single. And Paul is going to tell them in this passage, wrong. You can please the Lord, you can obey him right where you are. And so he's going to give two illustrations of this. One is an illustration about circumcision, that is, your religious status before God. And one is an illustration about slavery, whether you're a slave or whether you're free. And Paul's point in these illustrations is you don't have to change your status in order to obey God where you are. Now, these two topics, circumcision and slavery, are not the main point. They're illustrations of the main point, because he's talking about marriage. And he's telling married people that they can obey God and please him in the situation that they find themselves in. So these are illustrations about circumcision and slavery. They're not Paul's main concern. And we do this often when we're teaching. Sometimes even when we're arguing, we use an illustration. We're talking about something that is complicated, and we say, well, it's just like this. And we speak about something that the person knows about already, or something that they already agree on. A flight instructor who's teaching somebody how to fly might say, well, this part of the flying is just like if you were driving a car. The person says, oh, I understand that. He's using an illustration. And that's what Paul's going to do here. He's going to explain something that's complex by referring to something that is simple. to the Corinthians. He's going to explain something that's controversial, telling them to stay in their marriages when they want to leave their marriages, by talking about something that they agree about, these two topics that they already agree about. So let's look at these two and not forget that they're illustrations, because really the point of this is to tell the Corinthians not to get out of their marriages, but to stay within their marriages. So let's look at these two illustrations in verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it, but if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Let's look first at verse 17. It says, only as the Lord has assigned each one, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk. He says, the way that you're to walk, he says to the Corinthians, is as the Lord has assigned to each one. Well, how do you know what's been assigned to you? Well, he says again, as God has called each one. In other words, the way that you were, the situation that you found yourself in when you were called, when you were saved, that's the way in which you're to walk. That's the way in which you're to remain. Now, does this mean that nobody can ever change their status? The way that you were when you were saved is the way that you have to continue forever? And that everything is going to be frozen in time from the way you were saved until the rest of your life? Well, no. I think that's going to become clear as we keep on reading. But remember who Paul's talking to. He's talking to married people who were saved and yet their spouse wasn't saved. And he's telling them to remain the same. Just stay the same as you are. And so he begins by saying, as God has called each, the way that you were when God called you, in this manner let him walk. And he says, and this is what I direct in all the churches. This is what I say to people who are married, to unbelievers, in all the churches. This is normal Christianity. It'll remain in the way that you were. In verse 18, Paul gets into this first illustration. And remember, his point is about marital status, saying don't change. Don't get divorced in order to please God. Just obey him the way that you are. And so he illustrates it with, instead of marital status, this religious and national status, the sign of being a Jew, circumcision. And he says about it the same thing. Don't make a change in order to please God, but obey God just as you are, without changing your status. And so he says in verse 18, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Now he starts out in this verse talking to Jews. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? That's a Jewish person. He says he is not to become uncircumcised. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, when the Greek and the Roman empires absorbed Israel as part of their empires, some of the Jews stayed with their Jewish traditions and their Jewish identities. The Pharisees were ones that stayed with their Jewish traditions. And then others, as you might imagine, assimilated to the ways of the Greek and the Roman culture. The Sadducees were ones that assimilated to the ways of the Roman culture. But for those who assimilated, there was pressure on them to hide their Jewish identities. And there's even sources outside of Scripture that speak of this surgery that was used to conceal circumcision and to hide the fact that one was Jewish. And so Paul writes, and he uses that same word for this surgery that was done, saying to Jews, was any man called when he was circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. don't change. And then he says to Gentiles, really, because those who are the ones who are called in uncircumcision, he is not to become circumcised. Stay the same way that you were when you were saved. Now, why does he tell them to stay the same as they were? Well, the answer is in the next verse. And the reason why is because circumcision is not important. It's not something that matters. And so Paul says in verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, when he said that circumcision was something that doesn't matter, he's using it as an illustration here. He's saying something that the Corinthians agree with. And this was a controversy in some of Paul's churches, the churches that he founded, like the ones in Galatia. It was a major problem in Galatia to get them to understand that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But in the Corinthian letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, this is the only time that circumcision is mentioned. And the Corinthians were certainly familiar with circumcision because there were Jews really in every place in the Roman Empire. But Paul uses this illustration because he knows that the Corinthians agree with this, that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. The reason why he brings this up is an illustration. It's as if you could substitute marriage is nothing and singleness is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Your marital status is not the thing that's important. The thing that's important is keeping his commands. Now, when Paul tells the Corinthians to walk in the same situation that they were in when they were called, this is something that applies to marriages. It applies to circumcision, but it's something that doesn't apply to the commands of God. If you're walking in a way that is opposite to the commands of God, that's something that ought to be changed. For example, if you were called, saved at the time, and you're in an adulterous relationship, that's something that ought to be changed. But here Paul's speaking of things that are not significant in God's eyes. Circumcision, your marital status, these are not things that make you pleasing to God, but rather the things that the Lord is concerned about is the keeping of his commandments. And so he tells the Corinthians, that's what you ought to be concerned about. That's the thing that counts. It is not whether you're married or whether you're single, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, but whether you're keeping the commandments of God. That's the thing that you ought to be concerned about. In verse 20, Paul concludes this discussion of circumcision by saying in verse 20, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. So he says to the Jews, stay as you are. Don't make a change in your status. He says to the Gentiles, stay as you are. Don't make a change in your status. He's really saying the same to both sides. And really what he's saying is to the married people that are in Corinth, don't make a change in your status, but serve the Lord just the way that you are. Now, when we get to verse 21, we come to a new topic, and the topic is slavery. But it's another illustration of not being concerned about changing your status. Let's read verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. Now let me say a few things about slavery in the Roman Empire. Slavery in the Roman Empire was not exactly the same as American slavery, which we usually think about when we think about slavery. American slavery is really one of the most evil forms of slavery and one of the most harshest forms of slavery. In Roman slavery, there was still the idea of being someone else's property. And so I wouldn't want to be a slave in Rome. It wouldn't be something that I would desire or think was fun, is to be someone else's property. And yet, the slaves at this time had certain rights. They were able to own property. They were able to have money. In fact, they were often able to buy their freedom with their money. And the Romans liked it this way, because they were always concerned that there would be a slave revolt. And so they wanted the slaves to be able to move up. Whenever they conquered a new territory, there would be slaves that would come in. to the empire, and they wanted to make sure that there didn't develop this growing class of slaves. So they made sure that the slavery that they practiced was sort of the bottom rung of a ladder that was meant to be climbed. And so there were opportunities for slaves to often become free. So Paul talks about this status that could be changed at some opportunities, this slavery. Now, in the first illustration that Paul gave, circumcision, he said to both sides, don't change. If you're circumcised, don't change it. If you're uncircumcised, don't change it. But to the slaves, he says something a little bit different. He doesn't say don't change it, but he says don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it. He says, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. Don't become absorbed with the idea of earning your freedom and changing your status. And the reason why is because you can obey the Lord as a slave just as you can obey him as free. But he leaves the option open of them changing their status. He says, but if you're able also to become free, rather do that. And it says literally, use it. Rather use your opportunity to become free. So he leaves open this this possibility that they might change their status, might become free. But he says, don't be concerned about it. Don't be absorbed in this idea of changing your circumstances. Now, previously, Paul had said about circumcision that circumcision doesn't matter. That's what he said in verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. So you might expect him to say the same thing about slavery. Slavery is nothing, and freedom is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. And in a sense, he does say that same thing, but he says it in sort of a delightful way in verse 22. He says, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. Says the reason why slavery and freedom, these two statuses that you might have, the reason why these don't matter is because if you're a slave, you've been set free from the slavery that matters. If you're a Christian, because you've been set free from the slavery of sin by Christ. And if you're free, the reason why that status of being free doesn't make a great deal of difference if you're a Christian is because if you're free and you're a Christian, you're still not your own. You have a master, and your master is Christ. And so he says your status as a slave or a free man is not as much of a concern as your relationship to Christ in verse 22. Now, Paul spoke to the slave, and he did not forbid the slave to change his status. He says, if you get the opportunity to become free, then do it. But don't be overly concerned about changing your status. But to the free person, Paul forbids them to change their status and become a slave. And he says that in verse 23. He says, you were bought with a price, so do not become slaves of men. He says to free people, you must remain as you are. Don't become a slave of men because you were bought with a price. You were bought by Christ. So we've had two illustrations, circumcision and slavery. And the point of these illustrations is don't seek to change your circumstances, but rather seek to obey the Lord the way that you are. And so as we get to verse 24, we get the conclusion. He says, brethren, and really it means, in Greek, it really means brothers and sisters. Here's the conclusion of the point that he's making. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So he ends with this general rule, and that is remain in the condition, that very same condition in which you were called. Now, this is a general rule. It doesn't forbid change of any kind because you remember he told the slave, if you get the opportunity to become free, then do it. But this conclusion is specifically directed to those who are married, to unbelievers. And the general rule is to remain in that condition in which he was called. Now, there's two words that are at the end of this verse. And those are the words with God. And Paul didn't have to put those in there. He could have just said, brethren, each one is to remain in that condition in which he was called. And then he could move on. But he uses this extra phrase in here, with God. And what he's saying is, you know, I'm telling you to stay in the situation that you're already in. And he's especially telling people who are in marriages that are marriages to unbelievers. He's saying, I'm telling you to remain in that situation. I'm arguing for you to remain in this situation that is not ideal. It's not the best situation that you could possibly hope for. But I want you to know in that situation that you're not alone. You're in that situation with God. And he's the one who controls your circumstances. In fact, that's his responsibility, is to control your circumstances. He's the one who's watching out for you so that you don't have to watch out for yourself as far as changing your circumstances, but so you can seek to obey him in the circumstances that you find yourself in. So this is a passage that's about the Christian life. It's about an issue that's come up for the Corinthian Christians. It speaks directly to an issue that they had in their life. But what's the message for you? What's the message that speaks to your Christian life from this passage? Well, you could say, well, I'm not like the Corinthians because I don't put such a high value on the life of celibacy that it makes me want to get out of my marriage. And so I'm not like the Corinthians. That's not a problem that I have. And I'd say that's true. You do, I'm sure you do have a different attitude toward lifelong celibacy than the Corinthians had, and it's not pressuring you to get out of your marriage. But how often do you fall into the very same kind of thinking that the Corinthians had fallen into? And that is, if only I could change my circumstances, then I could please the Lord. If only I could change my circumstances, then I could really be happy. Well, if you're like me, that kind of thinking often comes into your mind for things great and small, for things that are major problems in your life or for things that are just annoying that come to you throughout the day. If I could only change my circumstances, then I could really please the Lord. Then I could really be happy and be content. For the Corinthians, the change that they were desiring and yearning for and saying, I can't really please the Lord without this, I can't be happy without this, is the change from being married to being single. That's really what they were desiring. For you, the change that may come to your mind is maybe the opposite, from being single to being married, or from being unemployed to being employed, or from being employed to being retired, from being poor to being rich, or from being sick to being well. This may be the change that in your circumstances that you're saying, I can't be happy, I can't please the Lord unless this circumstance, unless somehow I can change it. Well, really what I'm talking about is contentment. And I put that in the title of the message, and it's not a word that we find in the text, but it's the idea of contentment. And contentment in the Christian life is a battle. And the reason why it's a battle is because you're bound to find yourself in circumstances that you don't like. It happens to everyone. When you do, the first thing that often goes through your mind is, okay, I got to change this circumstance, and then I'll be content. Paul says to the Corinthians, wrong. Don't be focused on changing your circumstances, but rather the thing to be focused on, the thing that really matters, the thing that really counts, is not the circumstance that you find yourself in, but what matters is pleasing the Lord within the circumstance that you find yourself in. So when you come to that situation where there's something about your circumstances that you're unhappy with, And the first thing in your mind is you can't be happy unless this changes. Think of some simple phrases, some simple ideas that are found in this passage. And let those echo through your mind during those times. One is from verse 15, that God has called you to peace. That was true for the Corinthians in the situation that they found themselves in. And it's true for you if you belong to the Lord. He's called you to peace. And what that means in that context is peace with other people. Peace within your marriage. Peace in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. He's called you to peace, and it's a call that he's accomplishing. He's accomplishing that change in you to make you a person who's characterized by peace in your relationships with others as he's conforming you into the image of Christ. So instead of thinking, I got to change this circumstance, I got to get out of this circumstance and do something else, think this phrase, God has called you to peace within the circumstances that you find yourself in. Or another phrase that might echo through your mind is verse 19. It's talking about circumcision, but it really refers to any circumstances. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. The circumcision that's used here is just an illustration, and you can really substitute into that whatever circumstances that you're not going to be happy unless it's changed. And Paul says those circumstances are nothing. But what really is something is the keeping of the commandments of God, and that's what your focus ought to be. Another phrase that you might think when you're struggling with discontentment comes from verse 22. Verse 21, excuse me. In my translation, it says, do not worry about it. In the King James translation that you might be using, it says, care not for it. Well, what's he talking about by that phrase? He's talking about a slave who's yearning for his freedom. And he says to that slave, that's a good thing. If the opportunity presents itself, you're to take it. But your focus is in the wrong place. You're not to care for this. You're not to worry about this. You're not to be concerned about this. Whatever cares it is that bother you, that you feel like you must have changed in order for you to be happy, in order for you to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, it's probably less important than this slave who's yearning for his freedom, who desires to no longer be a slave. And yet, Paul says that's not the thing to be focused on, is changing that, but rather the thing to focus on is pleasing the Lord in the condition in which you find yourself. And then finally, one last phrase that you might think of, a short phrase. When you come to a place where you're struggling with discontentment, is this final phrase that Paul kind of ends this whole section with, and that is with God. Each one is to remain in that condition in which he was called, with God. It's those two words that Paul uses when he's telling people to remain and stay in the condition in which they find themselves, is he reminds them that they're in that condition with God. And a lot of times that's presented as, you know, you always have a shoulder to cry on because God is there with you. And there's an element of truth in that, but there's more to it than that. To be with God in the circumstances that may be uncomfortable to you means you're with the one who sovereignly governs the universe down to the last detail. And that even concerns the situation in which you find yourself. We've been studying the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs talks about God's sovereignty. And in fact, what it's really saying is you need to understand God's sovereignty in order to be equipped for life. And so in the book of Proverbs, we find a proverb that says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. It's talking about irrigation, like an ancient sprinkler system. The king's heart is like irrigation channels in the hands of the Lord. And how is it like that? Well, the second line says, he turns it whithersoever he will. He does whatever he wants with it. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. And he's able to determine even the choices of the king. How much more the choices of the people who determine what circumstance you find yourself in. Or another proverb about God's sovereignty that says, the lot is cast in the lap. Things may appear to happen by chance, but it's every decision is from the Lord. The Lord's in control of every detail. He's even in control of your circumstances. He's in control of what marriage you find yourself in. He's in control of a disease that you might have. He's in control of whether you're slave or free, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're single or whether you're married. The Lord's in control of all those circumstances. And another passage says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's the God who's with you in circumstances that may not be to your liking. And it's reason not to seek change, but it's reason to seek to obey him in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this promise that wherever we are with you, that we're in your presence, and that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and that you work all things together for our good because you have set your love upon us. Pray that these truths might help us to be content and in whatever situation we find ourselves in, that our intent and our concern would be to honor you. And we pray that this concern will characterize us more and more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.